We're continuing our series this morning on the book of Acts. It is called Mission Impossible. I'm not sure if the graphic will be on the screen, but the I'm in the Mission Impossible is in brackets. And I believe that the reason that the I'm is in brackets is because this mission that we do have is possible now, right? As a church, we are carrying out God's mission, and it's possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. There is nothing that Jesus can't conquer. He conquered the ultimate thing, which is death. And so there's no mission that we can't accept now that we can't accomplish fully through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we've spent a few messages looking at, you know, the first few chapters of Acts, but hey, there's the graphic right there. The I'm is actually not in brackets, it's exploding, which is even more dramatic. I like it. But this morning, we are talking about the early church and how the early church interacted with the world. Our focus passage, of course, comes from the book of Acts. It's Acts 14, verses 8 to 20. And so I'm going to invite our scripture readers, the Shibkars, to come up and share this passage with us.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 20. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, "In the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do we these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." This is the word of God.
Awesome. Thank you. And so I want to start this morning by asking us a question, and this question I hope we can keep with us throughout the entire message. And that question is, what can we learn from this story about speaking to others about Jesus? I'm going to say it one more time. What can we learn from this story about speaking to others about Jesus? Because at surface value, this is a story that takes place almost 2,000 years ago, right? We're talking about Paul and Barnabas being referred to as Zeus and Hermes, and they're talking to a group of pagans. So what is this actually have to do with us, and what does it have to do with the church of today? And so we're going to start at the very beginning in verses 8 through 10 of Acts 14, where we see that Paul is healing a man, and this man was a lame man, and he was lame in terms of he had never been able to walk since birth, I believe. And so this man was listening to Paul speak, and when Paul looked at him, he could tell on the man's face that he had faith. And so Paul said, "Stand up on your feet and basically walk." And this is a parallel with a miracle that Jesus also performed at the Pool of Bethesda. I'm going to read the verses here for you. They're also on the screen. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. So when we read about Paul carrying out these types of miracles, right, we just saw that parallel, we can see that Paul is actually continuing the ministry of Jesus on earth. Paul has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to evangelize and to lead others to know Jesus as well. So the group that Paul was speaking to was entirely pagan. And so what does it mean to be a pagan? I will tell you. Pagan, meaning a person holding religious beliefs other than those of the main world religions. Also a synonym for a pagan, meaning heathen, with the definition a person who does not belong to a widely held religion, especially one who is not Christian or Muslim. So this group was neither Christian nor Muslim. Paul balances his evangelism here with both a miracle as well as speaking to the group. And as the group witnesses this miracle, rather than being in awe and saying, "Paul, let me worship the same God that you do," they actually refer to Paul and Barnabas as gods that have come to them in human form, right? We read that Paul is Hermes and Barnabas is Zeus. And so this response shows us the problems that we can encounter when we are communicating with people that have non-Christian backgrounds, that have no context for the gospel, as these people had no context for the gospel, right? We saw their reaction there. So even Paul, a strategic and very successful evangelist, we know that Paul was very smart and very strategic in what he was doing, you know, he ran into some issues, even when he was using the Holy Spirit to perform miracles. And one commentator puts it this way: unless the Holy Spirit opens their hearts and minds to receive and understand the gospel message as true, they will continue to interpret it and any miraculous manifestations in the only way they know how, in terms of their non-religious or non-Christian religious beliefs. It's not the work of any man, it's not even the work of Paul that's going to open the hearts. It's not our words, it's not my words here, it is the word of God, and it is the Holy Spirit working through us that is going to open up the hearts of other people. And so, you know, even after this group witnessed a miracle, they still offered up sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, right? As if they were gods that came down in human form. As the group reacts this way, Paul and Barnabas, they get very emotional, you know, and I don't even know if when we read this, we can understand their emotion, because if we picture it, Paul and Barnabas are so upset that, you know, maybe it's because they reacted in a certain way and that's not what they expected. Maybe it's because a miracle was just performed and, you know, it didn't really hit hard with them, but they were emotional and they were upset to the point where they tore off their clothes, right? I'm not going to do that this morning, okay? They will remain on. But the point is that Paul and Barnabas were very worked up with this. It was something that they were very passionate about. And as they were doing this and as they were emotional, they went to these people and they said, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are human like you." And so that's where I want to land for my first point, that when we start any type of evangelism, we need to be finding a common ground. And I'm going to be using that word common ground quite a bit. And I believe that the common ground that Paul was referring to, you know, reminding them, hey, you know, we are humans, you are humans as well, is something that, you know, we have in common with the world around us as well. We can share in our humanity with the world. And Paul does a great job of establishing that. He's reminding them, hey, we're not gods. You know, I'm a human. I'm working on behalf of God through the Holy Spirit, but I'm not a god. And so just as we continue Jesus' ministry here on earth, we must do the same thing. And I believe that we are, just like Paul was, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to also continue the ministry of Jesus here on earth. Because just like how when Paul performed a miracle for the group in Lystra, you know, there, I believe, was much religious confusion back then, as we can gather from the reaction that we saw from these people. But we live in a world as well where there is so much religious confusion. It might not even be religious confusion, but there's so many voices trying to speak to us and trying to speak to our young people. And so it's a very confusing world that we do live in. And if we can't find common ground and, you know, start our evangelism off that way, we're not going to be able to give people a context of what the gospel means for their life and in words that they can understand as well. We're going to run into the same communications that even Paul ran into here, right? He was sharing miracles and he was preaching to them, but he still struggled. So where we say something, and then because of, okay, hold on. Sometimes I get a little nervous up here, so I get muddled up, but just bear with me. But yeah, so if we can't find common ground with the people that we are preaching to, then we're not going to really be able to have the gospel sit in. So there is people out there that don't know anything about Christianity, right? They might have some presuppositions. They might have certain things that they view about Christianity. They might have their own past that we don't know about. And so we might not know where they're at, right? Everybody, we're made in the image of God. We're all same in that sense. But, you know, my experiences are different than Natasha's experiences, or my upbringing is different than Sharon's upbringing, right? So we need to find that one thing that we do have in common, and that is our humanity, and that is that we are both made in the image of God. And so I remember when I was in youth group, our youth pastor had us do this exercise. We had this program, and it was called 48. It was basically 48 hours of urban missions. And he had us do this exercise where we had to try to share the gospel with somebody or figure out what we would say without using Christianese, okay? So Christianese being a language where only Christians understand, right? So words that we might know the meaning to, but other people might not understand the meaning to those words either. And so I'm sure a lot of us have heard stories about sometimes little kids are in Sunday school and the Sunday school teacher shares with them, you know, Jesus is living inside of you. And then that kid begins to cry because he says, whoa, Jesus is actually physically living inside of me, and thinks that person thinks that there's another little human living inside of them. But that's not the case, right? So, you know, we need to be making sure that we're using words when we're communicating with others that aren't Christianese, words that they're going to understand, because communication is a key point of evangelism. I mean, it's a key point in trying to communicate with others. And so if we aren't willing to invest time, then we're going to lose that chance to communicate with them. And I believe that, yeah, communication is essential. So this task of sharing the gospel and of not speaking Christianese, when I was growing up and going to this 48 program, it was something that I actually found very difficult. As I was struggling to think about how difficult it was, however, I also began to think about how hard it would be if I was sharing the gospel with somebody and they had no idea what I was talking about, right? It's hard for me to try to figure out the way to share it, but if they aren't understanding the words that I'm saying, it's going to be just as difficult for them. And so a little confession moment here. I'm not very good at math, okay? I'm just setting the stage for this example that I'm making. I failed math 3 times when I was in high school. It was just my kryptonite for some reason. I couldn't do it, right? And so as I was thinking of a good example, I thought to myself, you know, I was struggling with math, and, you know, what if I took math tutorials and the teacher decided, oh, yeah, you know what? I know Matthew speaks English, but I think I'm going to speak French to him today when I'm trying to tutor him math, right? It's not going to work because they're going to be speaking in a language that I don't understand. And so that is why we need to find the common ground. And for me, in that moment in the math class, that common ground would be, you know, the teacher recognizing, sharing in the humanity that, you know, I've made mistakes. I know what it's been like to fail. Matthew's in a vulnerable situation right now. He's very upset because he's in grade 11 and going to math 9. And so, you know, we need to find that common ground so that our evangelism can actually sink in with those that we are trying to share with. And so, continuing with this Christianese exercise, you know, I found it very hard, and so I couldn't really resist. I had an opportunity, day 2 of this 48-hour urban missions project. We were down at the Union Gospel Mission, and actually one of my friends that I have here today, Luke, he works with the Union Gospel Mission as well currently, and we're down there and we're handing out food at Oppenheimer Park, right, sometimes referred to as Needle Park, and I see one man sitting there and I say, okay, I'm ready, I did this exercise, I'm ready to start evangelizing, I think I can do this. And so I go up to the man, and you know, just like how I mumbled on my words a few minutes ago, I did the same thing with him. Except I was sharing all of these big words that he didn't really understand because I hadn't practiced this. I didn't invest a lot of time into it. And so I just, you know, fell back on what was comfortable for me. And so this man just looks at me and he says, I don't understand a word you're saying, nor am I very interested, but I will take the sandwich that you have. And so I was like, okay, that's great. And I never saw the man again, and that was that. But the point being is that we need to be investing in those people, trying to figure out what that common ground is so that we can speak in a language that they understand. And so we're going to fast forward 5 years now. I'm attending Bethany Bible College in the, you know, beautiful sunny place of Hepburn, Saskatchewan, where it is minus 45 for 6 months out of the year. But that's besides the point. So Hebron was 45 minutes just north of Saskatoon, and so we actually spent a lot of time in Saskatoon. In my first year, we had a class that was called service learning. You know, when we were put in this class, a lot of us hummed and hawed about it because we had to go off campus, we had to go out and do work, and we had to drive into the city, but we were basically in this class learning how to be a servant. And looking back on it, I believe that it was a very beneficial time for me in terms of teaching me that I need to set aside my own agenda and serve people for what they need, not for what I need. And so I'm in this service learning class, and we got put in this one called Appleby. It was like a kind of, there was a housing type project that was a bit more lower income. A lot of families that came from overseas would go there, and we put on after school programs for them so that they could, you know, have some time to work, spend some time together. And so we, the ministry that was doing this had an apartment space in one of the apartments there. So the kids would all come, there was a playground, and it was awesome. But I remember one moment where a mom was coming to pick up her kid, and I could just kind of tell. I was like, hey, something seems a little bit off about her. I'm just going to ask her how she is doing. So I asked her how she was doing, and, you know, all of us, when somebody asks us how we're doing, we try to just throw up, like, you know, play it off like it's nothing. We just say, okay, you know, I'm doing okay, and then, you know, we smile and shake hands, and that's that. But this woman tried to say, you know, I'm doing good, thank you, but she just couldn't hold things together, and so her eyes started to water, and at this moment, I knew that something was going on, and so I started to ask her questions about it, and I started to listen. I'm not going to share too many details about it, but she was just going through immense amounts of pain, and she didn't really know where to turn to, and so I was just listening because I thought in that moment that I needed to know how the gospel could be relevant to her. She was experiencing certain pains in her life. I didn't know where she came from, but I knew that if I was listening to what she was going through, I would be able to share the gospel to her effectively, knowing that, you know, these are the different areas that I can show her that God can change her life. And so I could give her some context for the gospel, right? So if we go back to our pagan group, right, they don't have a context for the gospel. But Paul gives them one for it, and Paul tries to kind of tailor his message to this pagan group as well. And so one commentator says this, he identifies idols as worthless things, and so these pagans were constantly, you know, worshiping idols. He identifies idols as worthless things that his preaching has called them to turn from. Idols are worthless, empty, indeed deceitful, because they do not produce the effect they promise. And continuing with our scripture here, I'm going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. We are bringing you good news, Paul says, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. So he's trying to communicate to them that God is their provider and he is the one that fills their hearts with joy. Because our pagan group was believing that the reason they were having plentiful crops and that things were going well was because of these pagan gods, and it wasn't because of God. And so Paul tries to address that and tries to give them some context in terms of a way that they would understand that. And so I'm going to bring us back to our main question. What can we learn from this story about speaking to others about Jesus? I think that the story is teaching us that we need to start evangelism off by finding that common ground, right? By sharing our humanity with others. And maybe this is done with talking with somebody, right? Maybe you're talking to a friend, a family member, a neighbor. And I also want to suggest that, you know, even though in this verse specifically, Paul, you know, he's doing a lot of talking and getting very emotional, but I also want to suggest that this can be done by listening to people. I mean, what better way of knowing where people are at, what they're going through, than listening to them? I've been in situations where I've been sharing with somebody and I've been coming to them in a vulnerable manner and I've been bringing a problem to them and they don't listen to me and they try to, you know, give me a solution that they think is the right solution, but really for me, it just upset me even more because it wasn't the solution that worked. I mean, I wasn't trying to be negative and just saying, oh, your solution isn't for me. You know, I would try it, but because this person wasn't listening, they didn't exactly know how to fix what was going on. And so our second point that I want to bring up is that since we live in a world that is religiously confused, just as it was in Lystra, we need to not only find that common ground with our neighbors in our community, but as a church, we need to begin to understand what they are putting before God, what they are worshiping instead of God, and why they have chosen that as opposed to worshiping Him, and what is holding them back from wanting a relationship with Him, because I do believe that we all desire something more in our life, and so if our surrounding community doesn't have God in their life, there's got to be something that they are worshiping instead, right? That can look so many different ways. It can be idols, it can be media, social media, money, but they're putting something ahead of God. And so when I was sitting with that mom as she was picking up her child and, you know, just listening to her, asking her questions, I kind of talked to her about what happened as she was a kid. I asked, you know, do you know who God is? And she said, no, I don't really know who God is while I was growing up. My parents actually said that there was no need for God, that God was just, a lot of us have probably heard this, but God is just a crutch for people that are going through things. And if God is indeed real, then how can he deal with 7 billion people's problems, right? If, God can do that, then, why is there evil in the world, is basically what she was saying. And so for her, it wasn't even the fact that she might have been worshiping something else that was stopping her from knowing God. I found that it was just because she got brought up and raised in a way that she was given a false teaching of what God actually was. So, what people are putting before God or what is stopping them can look very differently. And so that is why I think it is very important that we need to be investing time into understanding that. And so just as we read, Paul understands that the pagan group is putting these idols and the false gods in front of God. And I'm going to read a quote here, kind of lengthy, so bear with me. But it is from commentator William Larkin, and I think it puts into a good perspective of a little bit of what Paul was trying to accomplish here. So Paul's speech models elements that must be included in any strategy of effective witness to adherents of a non-Christian religion or no religion at all. We must assume common ground with that person, our humanity. We are both made in the image of God with an ability to reason and evaluate experience. We must have a flexibility of approach in presenting the gospel. We must be familiar enough with that person's religious, again, or non-religious beliefs to know what they are substituting for the one true God in his ways. We must correct them, but just as important, we must figure out how the gospel is good news so we may tell them how to truly fulfill their religious aspirations and come to know, I want to add, the one true God, as Paul was referencing at the end of this passage. So, Nelson Avenue, what is Burnaby putting before God? What is that non-believing neighbor that we have that we only see on the weekends when we take out the garbage? What are they putting before God, right? What are some of our family members putting before God? And for some of the young people that are still sitting in here, why do our friends seek more satisfaction and approval from social media than they do from God, right? And one that I've struggled with in the past is, why did my friends desire and seek atheism as opposed to God? That was one that caused me a lot of grief growing up because I would try to share with them, but I would just be kind of ridiculed for my faith, which I'll kind of touch on later. But the fact is that this list can just continue to grow and it can continue to go on, and there's so many different things. But the point being is that, the world was difficult and confusing in Lystra, but it's still difficult and confusing today. And we do need to make sure that we are investing that effort in knowing what is happening in our community, right? I'm standing up here and I'm preaching to you guys, Nelson Avenue, what is Burnaby putting before God? And it's a good thing for me because, to be honest, I don't even know what Burnaby is putting before God. And so it's a good confession for me to share that with you guys, that I know that I need to invest more time. Because, when Jesus was doing his ministry on earth, he wasn't just walking around performing miracles, right? He was talking to people. He was getting to know them so that these miracles and the ministry that he was doing could be really effective. He was spending time with the people so he could know how to share his message with them. And so this isn't This is big work. What I'm trying to say is that it's not easy work, okay? This isn't work that's just going to happen overnight. We're not all going to be professional evangelists like Paul was. Evangelism might even be something that we struggled with, like I did when I was growing up doing that 48 program and the man wanted the sandwich as opposed to actually wanting the words of God. So, it's not easy, but if we look at the ministry of Paul, we can even see that if we invest a lot of time into doing things, that unless the Holy Spirit is working and unless we're being open to that and saying, God, I want to allow you to use me, some of the hearts of people might not be opened, right? Because I truly believe that, and I believe that Paul believed this as well, that it's the Holy Spirit that's going to be performing these miracles, and that it's the Holy Spirit that is going to be opening the hearts of others. And so I want to continue talking about how this isn't easy work, though, because if we continue going on in our focus text today, verses 19 and 20 say this: then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. And so to me already, that first sentence is very interesting to me, because here Paul is investing time into preaching to this group and he is trying to share miracles with them. He is showing them that just the passion that he does have, that they will know that they can experience salvation as well. And then another group comes by, and with just a short minute, they're already believing what the other group has to say instead of what Paul had to say. So as they did that and the other group won them over, They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking that he was dead. But after his disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. So again, even Paul, putting all of this effort, all of this time into his ministry, gets stoned and almost killed for what he was doing, right? And so I know that, like, our church and our where we're situated in the West, we're probably not going to get stoned for these different types of things, right? It's not going to be as, you know, we're not going to be as in danger as maybe places such as China, where Dale is right now, our worship director, where people are definitely persecuted, right? But for me, at least, I didn't get persecuted in terms of being stoned, but as I touched on earlier, when I tried to share with my friends who were close to me, and for some reason, for me, it's always been tougher to share with people that I that are my friends, that are my family. Maybe that's just because there's a little bit more, I know them better and a little bit more of emotion, but they ridiculed me for my faith. I really cared for them. I thought I was, because I would spend time listening to them and trying to understand where they were at and what they were going through, and I was like, okay, I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to finally, you know, share what I believe with them. And, you know, they would come to church to occasionally support me if I was doing something, but they always said, we don't really believe in this. And so they told me to continue, you know, believing in my fairy tale, and basically said, you know, go on your way. And I haven't talked to some of them for 5 years, and that was that. But, you know, it was something that made me very upset and made me nervous to try to get out there and evangelize again. But as I was preparing this message, I was reminded that it's not, again, not my words. It wasn't Paul's words. It was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to be with us. God wants to be with us when we're in those moments. And that gives me such immense amounts of peace. As I reflect back on that moment, it was very difficult to have friends say, okay, you know, have fun believing in what you want to believe in and go on. We don't really want to be friends anymore. But now, recognizing that God was actually there in that moment with me, and I didn't remember that as I was sharing with them. And I think now, if I'm to evangelize, I want to make sure that I know that God is with me. He's going to be there for me. He's going to give me the words to say. And because just like with that mom that I was sitting with when I was at the Appleby apartment building, like, it wasn't anything that I said. I mean, as I shared before with that 48 Urban Missions, I had a very hard time evangelizing and sharing with other people. And so that moment where the lady actually let me pray for her was solely the Holy Spirit. It was nothing that I did, because I had no experience. I had no intention of even talking to anybody that day. I was kind of, oh great, I got to go down to service learning and miss basketball practice so that I can pass this class. Like, I was kind of resentful about going. But God used me in that moment. Even though I might have been a little bit reluctant, He still used me. And I believe that it was the Holy Spirit. And so we're coming into my third and final point here, which is that the church is called to continue the ministry of Jesus on earth, not by doing what we think is best, but it is by what I've been talking about for a little while now here, by letting the Holy Spirit work through us. And I truly believe that effective ministry and evangelism can only take place when we're aligning ourselves with God, right? There's been times now since I've graduated where I've been trying to share with somebody and I've just gone back to my comfortable ways, and it's unsuccessful. Right? And I think if we're actually going to be effectively evangelizing to Burnaby, we first need to make sure that we are aligned with what God wants. And that requires quite a bit of us, right? It requires prayer, it requires investment in knowing what's happening out there. It requires investment in listening to God and taking time to actually hear how God is going to use us. So we need to be open and available to that. And I think the early church gives us a great example, because there are a lot of comparisons between the world that the early church was in and the world that we're in now, right? They're both pluralistic worlds. Back then, it might have been a lot of idols and different gods, but now our world is pluralistic in the sense that there's so many different things that are out there, so many voices that are out there that are trying to, you know, they're trying to make a bid at what we worship, and they're trying to be that thing that is at the center of our life. But Acts shows us the difference between what authentic Christian leadership is like and the teachings of false prophets and those that were in it for personal gain. And, you know, even with personal gain, I want to add in there that those that were only willing to evangelize if it was on their terms, right? I'm going to confess again that that's been me in the past. I've only been wanting to evangelize sometimes when I've known, okay, I'm going to be successful in this moment. I know what to say. And if I didn't know what to say, if I didn't think I was going to be successful, then I wouldn't do it. But that's not what God calls us to do. We need to wholeheartedly engage in ministry and engage in evangelism with other people. And so that's why I do believe that, you know, the early church is a great example, and we can learn a lot from the early church. And that's my hope, that we've learned a lot during this sermon season, or sermon, I guess it is kind of a sermon season too, but the sermon series in the book of Acts. And so I'm going to ask again that question from the beginning. What can we learn about this story? What can we learn about speaking to Jesus from something that is 2,000 years old, a story that's 2,000 years old? And so, you know, in a world that we live in where there is so much religious confusion, you know, we must look and share in our humanity with those that we are trying to evangelize to. And as we share in our humanity, we begin to learn more about them so we can understand how the gospel is indeed good news for them. And as this happens, we must allow God to work through us by his Holy Spirit. And so, as I've been mentioning, I do believe this story is very important for the church of today, and I want to touch a little bit about what those voices are and what those voices are that are calling us to worship them as opposed to God. And, you know, when I think about this, my heart goes out to the youth of today, right? I'm not just saying this because I'm the youth director, but they're living in a world where, you know, there is one voice after another, and the world and the culture, whatever it may be, whether it's big enterprises that are trying to get your bid for buying the latest gadget, or you're watching the TV and there's a commercial that comes on about fashion, all of these things, they know what we want and what we desire, and they've put so much time into planning and strategizing that they know, hey, this is going to be a successful ad. And so the church needs to be doing the same thing, because, you know, we're surrounded by it. Like, there's media, there's movies, there's social media, there's stardom, there's athletics, there's money, there's love, relationships, right? For me, sometimes I have to confess too that relationships is one of the biggest voices in my life. I've had a hard time, you know, it's been amazing getting married to Natasha, but sometimes I almost find that my relationship with Natasha almost jumps in front of my relationship with God, and I'm almost worshiping that relationship more than I'm worshiping God, right? And so there's so many voices, and so that's why we really need to invest time into understanding what people are putting in front of God. And so God calls us to humbly engage the world in doing this, and I want to encourage us to embrace this calling, to embrace the calling that we need to go out into Burnaby and into the world and share in our humanity with them, right? We don't want to ever be portraying a message to our surrounding community that, you know, we go to church, we are Christians, so we are perfect and we are different than you. Because if we look at what Paul was saying, talking to a group of people that had no context, he by no means said that. You know, he wasn't coming at them saying, you know, God is with me, I am better than you. He said, no, I am human too. And he wanted to show them that, you know, if they wanted to come alongside him, accept salvation, that they were going to be in it together, that Paul wasn't any better than they were. And so we need to be making sure that, you know, when we're talking to our neighbors, when we're talking to the community, when we're talking to our friends and families and people that we come in contact with, that that is the message that we are portraying. And I think if we do that, if we're willing to find that common ground with them and to show them that we're going to invest in understanding what they put before God and that we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us so that we can actually share the gospel to them in a way that's going to be relevant to them to change their lives, I think they're going to recognize that the church cares for them, that the church wants to be there for them. Because I know sometimes through talking with some of my friends that are non-believers that, you know, sometimes they feel like that's what happens sometimes. They say, you know, the church is a place where good people go. And I try to tell them, no, the church is a place where sinners go, right? Because I'm going to confess, and I'm sure a lot of us, you know, we had a time of confession this morning. We are all still sinners, right? And so, again, when we're sharing with others in our humanity, that is one of the messages that we need to portray, that we aren't different, we aren't perfect, we are still sinning, but we've accepted God as our Savior. We've accepted the grace that Jesus had, and we've accepted salvation, and so we really need to be trying to share that with the people that are around us. And so I'm going to end there, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we will continue to worship. But so God, thank you for today. Thank you for the message that you are giving us, that we need to engage the world, but we need to do it in a way of being humble. We need to align ourselves with you and allow you to work through us so that we can be effective in the ministry, Lord, because, you know, we don't want to do it for personal gain, but we live in a culture, live in a community where there is so much pain and suffering, God, and we have the solution to that pain and suffering, and that is you. And they can experience that love and that grace that you have for them through a relationship with Jesus. We have the most important thing, and we need to be sharing that with other people, Lord. And I really pray for us as a church. Evangelism and spreading the gospel doesn't need to be something that's just confined to a ministry, Lord, but I pray that as a church, we would be engaging the community even on Monday or even on Tuesday when we're not in the church building, Lord. It's something that's going to take a lot of effort, but in the end, it's going to be worth it because we're going to be seeing lost people be led back to you, Lord. And I pray that we would never do this as something to, you know, further ourselves and lift ourselves up, Lord, but that we would recognize that the gospel is for those out there that are hurting. It's for us too, but we need to make sure that we are sharing that with the community around us. In Jesus' name, amen.